In Jeremiah chapter 37, King Zedekiah of Judah is in serious trouble. The Babylonian army was at the gate. Zedekiah was a king who was not a popular king. He had, in fact, been put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. The people were still regarding Jehoiakim as their king. And so that caused him a problem. And on top of that, his reign was an evil reign. And now he looked out beyond his gate, and there was the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar sieging against Jerusalem. Recognizing that he was in trouble, unfortunately not recognizing that he would get in trouble if he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who put him on the throne, which is what he had done, he realized he needed help. And it so happened that the Egyptian army was headed that way. Zedekiah wanted to know what was going to happen. He had been hearing the prophecies of Jeremiah and had been paying them no heed. But he was concerned enough now to send for Jeremiah, who, by the way, was in prison in the dungeon. And he called him out and in essence said, "Jeremiah, I want to hear from you one more time." And in the 17th verse, he put out the cry to Jeremiah that has echoed from humanity through the years, "Is there any word from God?" And Jeremiah gave an answer that mankind longed to hear when he said, "There is." Strangely enough, this encounter between Zedekiah and Jeremiah echoed the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world. 2,000 years ago, the world was in a mess. It was in trouble. If the world could be described as dark, that would be an adequate and accurate description. Despair had settled in on mankind. They seemed not to have anywhere to turn or anywhere to go. And every once in a while, there would be a voice that would break through the gloom and would echo the cry of Zedekiah, "Is there any word from God?" And as in the days of Zedekiah, out on Bethlehem's hill, an answer came. "Be not afraid, for I bring you good tidings of glad joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord." God became incarnate upon this earth. John described it this way: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the apex event in the history of mankind. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the watershed of history. Probably many of us, perhaps most of us, have been to the Rocky Mountains. And on such a trip, I'm sure that many of us have sat and stood upon the Great Continental Divide. And do you realize that raindrops that fall inches away from one another, wind up thousands of miles away from each other? Flowing west to the Pacific, east to the Atlantic, and south to the Gulf. But that watershed is not the greatest watershed in the world. It's not the greatest watershed in history. The greatest watershed in history is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And everything prior to that time looked forward, and everything since that time looked backward. And all of the political correctness in this world, changing B.C. and A.D. into B.C.E. and C.E., isn't going to change that. You may change what you call it, but mankind will never alter what it is. Everything since then, including that which we read in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, all the teaching of Jesus Christ, all the writing of the Scripture, all of the agony of Gethsemane and of Calvary and the glory of the resurrection have added significance because in each of them, God Himself was involved. You see, the incarnation stands at the innermost soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in that incarnation, we find God's Normandy. In the incarnation, God gained a beachhead on our planet. And everything draws its meaning from it. You see, Christianity is first and foremost a message from God about God. And at the very heart and core of the great truth that God affirms in His Word about Him, Himself, is the truth that the eternal God, the omnipotent God, the Creator God, at one time came down to our world and took upon Himself the dress of man. The gospel begins not with a word. The gospel begins with the Word made flesh. It begins with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, why was it necessary for God to come down to our earth as a human being? Well, perhaps the most obvious reason is that which we find in Scripture, where Satan is called the ruler of this world. This earth was, in essence, enemy-occupied territory. The world was and is under the dominion of Satan to a great degree. Now, you and I, as countless thousands have done through the years, may attempt to sort of salve our conscience and persuade ourselves that there's not very much wrong. But when we pause to really think about it, when we pause to seriously consider it, you and I know that that is not the case, that that is not true. And we know that we understand that to be the case. Because as we look back over history, we see all of the self-immolations that men have inflicted upon themselves. We see all of the animal sacrifices that have occurred. We see all of the even human sacrifices that have occurred as people have tried to reconcile themselves to whatever God they profess. Something they recognized was wrong and something needed to be done. And after all is said and done, we know that all is not well with us, and we also recognize that there's not very much that you and I can do about it, because with all of these sacrifices, we have not gotten very far. We need to understand. If we've never understood before, hopefully after the lesson this morning, we understand it. That the blunt fact is that you and I can do absolutely nothing to build a bridge to the other side. There's nothing that you and I can do, starting upon the earth, that will enable us to build a bridge from earth to heaven. But praise be to God. It was just at that point when God looked down upon us and He saw our exceedingly great need, and He saw our helplessness to solve our problem and to remove our sin and to reconcile ourselves in the presence of God by something that starts over here. It was just there that a loving God came personally to our planet to help us build a bridge between our heart and His. God, as incredible as it may be, seen, has come to our world as a human being to disclose His real character and to fashion a sure way by which we may return to His loving heart. And the Scripture speaks of it over and over again. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages begins in Philippians 2 in verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, considered not being an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and being found in, and was found in fashion as a man, and being found in the likeness of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Or maybe we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, yet for my sake, He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Or Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us. And give unto us adoption. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul describing Jesus said, He is the image of the invisible God. In verse 17 of the same chapter, He said, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And one of my favorite passages is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. How many great things can we say about God? We've used some of those terms tonight, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And we could go on and on talking about how wonderful God is and how great God is. But did you know that in Colossians 2:9 that Paul does not describe Jesus, well, he's a good man, he's a good teacher. He says, you say everything you want to say about God, and you make God as great as you can make him. And then he says that in him, speaking of Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. And how beautiful is the book of Hebrews that picks up Jesus in His pre-existent glory and brings Him down to earth to walk among men. And through the things that He suffered, learn obedience even to death on the cross. And then follows Him back to His pre-existent glory. John's record is clear. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Christ revealed the glory of God as only a son can disclose the likeness of his father. Two ideas are absolutely necessary in any worthy life. And that's the right understanding of man and the right understanding of God. And the purpose of the incarnation is because you and I can't get that right understanding without assistance from God. It's just not possible. Christ came to show us, not merely to tell us. And how wonderful that is. Have you ever been concerned about the greatness of God? We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And for years and years, hundreds more years, thousands of years, nobody knew there were any other galaxies out there. But now we know that beyond our Milky Way galaxy, there are galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. And we think, well, God is up there. God is out there. God made this great world, and God has to be greater than this world. God is just so great we lose Him out there in vagueness. How can a God that is so great and we're so small, how can we have any relationship with Him? We learn the answer to that in Jesus Christ. There are those who have been out in our space, like Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian cosmonaut, who returned and said, I've been into space and I did not see God. As some have observed, he's seen Him now, because he died in a jet plane crash. Oh, but he was a Russian atheist. We don't worry about him. Well, then let's talk about John A.T. Robinson, an Episcopal theologian who wrote the book Honest to God. And he, along with others, concluded that we can't have a God up there. We can't have a God out there. God is dead. You know, sometimes I think we feel like the little girl who was talking to her mother one night. She was being put to bed and she looked at her mama and she said, Mama, I love you more than God. And her mama looked at her and said, oh, honey, you ought not to say that. Oh, but I do, Mama. I love you more than God. Well, why do you say that? Because, Mommy, I can hug you. And Jesus Christ came as a human being so that you and I can know and realize that God is somebody, He is something that can be hugged. In the incarnation, God deliberately focused Himself in human form. We want to get near to God. But God wants to get near to us. And that's why Christ came. The Son of God came to redeem man from sin. I want to read a statement to you. It's taken from the book Plain Christianity, written by J.B. Phillips. And I would try to repeat it in my language, but I could only detract from it. Believing as Christians do that Jesus Christ was God in human form, we are overawed by the knowledge of how far He was willing to go to win us back to our Father's heart. We seldom face the tragic depth and width of the gulf that separates us from God. That gulf is not merely an intellectual one. It's not that by comparison God is infinitely wise and we are blundering fools, though that is true. But the real gulf lies in the moral realm. You and I, through our sins and failures, are separated from God by a moral gulf. And just as it is impossible to build a bridge across a chasm without starting from both sides, so it proves impossible in this matter of a moral gulf to do more than erect a painful and desperate bridgehead unless someone is building from the other side. And that is precisely what we believe God in Christ did for us. Not only did He, who was by nature God, come down to us born of a human being, not only did He live His life of perfect sinlessness, but in Himself, He built the bridge to span the gulf between God and man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Good people, the incarnation of God is God's last appeal to man. You remember the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21? How the owner of the vineyard led it to some people to operate it for him and then went away. And it came the time of harvest and he sent his servants. They killed and abused his servants. And he said, I will send more. I'll send a second time and I will send more of my servants. And surely, surely they will respond. And so he sent more, and all they did was abuse and kill those servants. And finally he said, I will send my son. Surely they will hear him. When they learned that the Son was coming, they said, I'll tell you what, let's do, fellas. Let's just get Him in here and we'll kill Him and then this vineyard will be ours and we'll do with it as we will. And as Paul Harvey says, you remember the rest of the story and it wasn't pleasant for those folks. But the very last appeal was sending His Son. And that's the very last appeal that God has for us, the salvation of our souls. And so in Christ, God Himself has come down into the very midst of our darkness. He's come down into the very midst of our sin. And He's let down a ladder from heaven, and He has come down that ladder, as it were, in order to stand among us and to redeem us. And if God's love manifested in the incarnate God on Calvary is not enough to break your sinful heart, there is no other appeal that can be made. God came to earth to comfort His people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Coventry Patmore's work, The Toys. Beautiful poem. It tells the story of a father who had a disobedient son. Can you imagine that? And upon one especially bad evening, he sent his young son to bed without a kiss, without a hug. Later he got to thinking about that, and he got up and snuck into his son's room. And there on the bed, he saw that his little boy had gotten all of his favorite stuffed toys and had surrounded himself with those toys. And he was hugging them for comfort. And the tear stains were upon his cheek. And as that father kissed away that little boy's tears and left tears of his own, he wondered, isn't God like this with His wayward children? The psalmist says that's true. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Father pitieth those that love Him. God came to comfort His children. The question for us tonight is, do we actually believe that out of the heavens has come the Son of the living God, and that He was on the earth to reveal His Father, that He and His Father were one, and thus the agony of Jesus was the agony of God? Do we really understand that the story of Jesus is the story of God wearing a human garment, coming near to His children in a fatherly fashion? Do we really believe that this Jesus who came and died for us and rose again is here tonight just as surely as if He were still in an incarnate state and walking down this aisle? Do we really believe that this Jesus who is God looks upon us and sees all of our sin, all of our weaknesses, all of our sorrows, all of our problems? Do we really believe that He, as He looks upon us, is saying, I know all about you. I know all about what you've done. I know all about what you've said. I know your defects. But to that our Savior adds, my grace is greater than them all. Isn't our cry the same? Is there any word from God? And how wonderful it is tonight that you and I can stand up with faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And we can cry out, yes, there is a word from God. Are you living in the Word tonight? If not, He extends His invitation to you. His invitation, you'll recognize yourself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Isn't that most of us? And I will give you rest. Oh, how wonderful it is. If you're here tonight and you've never become a Christian by confessing the sweet name of Jesus, your faith that He is indeed the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and be buried in the waters of baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life, which is a new relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you've been unfaithful to Him, God knows your sins tonight. He's looking at them, but He's still saying, my grace is sufficient. If you'll just repent and return to me, the invitation of Jesus is open for you. Won't you accept it and walk down this aisle while we stand and sing to encourage you?